Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Dear Father, bless the reading of your word this morning. Just the pure reading of it is good for us. It's good that it goes in our eyes and ears and down into our mind and our heart. It's powerful. But Lord, how even better it is to hear it preached and have the Holy Spirit apply it in any area of our life where we need it. That's our prayer this morning, that He will have that liberty. I am in your hands, O God. Please use me as a carpenter would use a tool. And I'll thank you for it. Bless the song and the message to follow in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you. Be seated. Speak to you. Look at verse number 25 there. We read the text a moment ago. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So I'm going to call the message, you must lose in order to find. Now that's obvious. If you lose something that you consider valuable, if you're going to find it, you have to have lost it or at least misplaced it. Nobody likes the anxiety of having lost something valuable or misplaced something valuable, so that the objective is never to lose it. Don't misplace it. That's why you put your valuable items and your valuable papers in a place where you know they are. You don't intend to lose them, because if you have to go find them, that means you lost them or misplaced them. Now, that's okay when it comes to things. But when it comes to our Christian walk, when it comes to our life as a child of God, If we're going to find what God has for us, we have to lose. You've got to lose. That's what he said here. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So you must lose in order to find. And we'll talk about that. We'll give you an illustration out of the Old Testament this morning. And we trust the Lord's will be done in our hearts today. Dear Father, people have come on wet roads this morning. Put gas in the car to be at church for different reasons. Some are fulfilling an obligation, a sense of duty, a sense of this is what I'm supposed to do. And I'm glad they're here. Others have come wanting something, looking for something, needing something. Others are here, Lord, with an open spirit, a spirit that says, I want to be taught, I want to learn. Whatever the purpose or reason for being here today, I pray that your spirit would have such complete liberty in this service, that all of us would go home with something from this book right here that will help us in our Christian walk. God bless the folks that are here today. Help me. I want to be that tool in your hand, please, to be a blessing. And I'll thank you for the help by faith in advance and ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Jesus had just shared with his disciples that he was going to the cross to die, that he would be buried, and that he would be raised again from the dead on the third day. Now, this is not the only place he shared that with his disciples. He shared that with them many different times, but when it was all said and done, they all forgot what he had said when the time came. They all forgot about that. He knows the matter of following him is going to get tougher for these disciples. They have been following him for a matter of maybe months or maybe a year. But he knows it's going to get tougher from this point on. The Lord's desire was for them to follow him, and he, in spite of the difficulty, and he tells them what some of the requirements would be if they were to do that. If they would successfully follow Christ through the difficult times, this is what you're going to have to do. Look at what he said in verse number 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's the first thing. And number two, take up his cross. Now, fellas, I want you to follow me. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. They're going to bury me. I'm going to rise again the third day. From this point on, following me is not going to be a piece of cake. So if you want to follow, you're going to have to deny yourself, and you're going to have to take up your cross. If you follow me, you'll have to live a life of self-denial, men. You will have to put to death. That's what he refers to the cross. The cross was a place of death. He said you're going to have to put to death your plans, your ambitions, your dreams, and replace them with mine if you're going to follow me. It's going to require that. Now, friend, let's be honest. That scares a lot of people. That scares a lot of people. The idea of following Christ carries with it the knowledge that life will not be filled with doing what I want to do. Do you realize that's why some people don't get saved? Some people don't get saved because they understand, even as a lost person, that when I get saved, it's going to be different. My life's going to change. I don't want that. I love my sin, my life, too much to come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as my personal Savior. Because I know what goes with this. I know it means a change of some of the things that are involved in my life. I don't think that's a novel idea to us this morning. I don't think it's a new thing. We understand following Christ carries with it a life of self-denial, giving up my plans, my ambitions, my dreams, and replacing them with His. It doesn't mean God's going to put you into the ministry. But it still means, in the ministry or not, we're all in the ministry. Everybody's in the ministry. There's no man here less in the ministry than I am. I finance it differently than you do. You go to this place of employment to labor and work. I come here to the church, and I'm involved in the preaching and teaching of God's Word here in other places. And that's the difference. But we're all in the ministry. We're all disciples of Christ. Followers, or should be. And so this is what he's saying. If you're going to take up your cross, you're going to be my disciple. You're going to take up your cross. You're going to follow me. Now, I think most Christians understand that to follow Christ is to be more and do more than just being saved. It is a way of life. It is a way of living. It involves more, way more than 1 or 2 hours on Sunday morning. And that's how you get started. You get started by, you know, man, going to church when you never used to go to church, and church becomes a part of your culture. You remember there was a day in America when going to church was a part of American culture? Everybody went to church somewhere. That's not so anymore. Now kids grow up through a lifetime of not attending church, and they're 28 and 30 and 33, and they've never been to church. They get saved, and they've got to change. They start going to church Sunday morning, Sunday school. And we understand, those of us that have been here, that it involves more than that. It involves my life. Following Jesus, yes, involves being faithful to church, but it also means more than that. Following Jesus in my home, following Jesus in my marriage, following Jesus in my family, following Jesus in my relationships, following Jesus at work, following Jesus with my finances, following Jesus with my entertainment. It's my life. He is not a piece of the pie. He is the pie. My life is cut up in different sections, if you will. All of it involved in following Jesus. This is what he's talking about. So what he says, to follow him means I put to death, again, my ambitions in all of those areas, and I pursue his will, I pursue his choices. The matter of pleasing him in everything becomes top priority. And I reiterate, that's pretty big, and it scares some people. It leads them to believe, oh no, if I do that, life will be one great monastery experience. Now, I don't mean to be ugly and pick anything, but for the life of me, I can't see how giving yourself to be a monk and live in a monastery with a bunch of other men and wear a long robe and walk around humming to yourself all day would be an inviting life. And I'm afraid that some people have that mindset when they think of following Jesus. Oh no. Monastery. Nunnery. That's not involved in whatsoever. Dull, boring, no fun, no excitement. I won't get to have anything. I won't get to do anything. God will take everything except for one set of clothes, and I'll have to walk around humming, "The Lord is in His holy temple." That's what it means to follow Jesus. If I give myself to Jesus, I give my life to following Him, I will lose everything. That's what Satan would like to have you believe. Satan would love to have you believe that following Christ is going to cost you every enjoyment, every bit of fun, every bit of fulfillment. It's going to be a most horrible life. That's what he says, but you remember, you'll be the biggest loser in the world. But you must remember something about everything Satan says. He is a liar. Did you ever work with somebody, or did you ever have somebody in your family, and you know, you took everything they said with a grain of salt because of their habitual lie? Blah, 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 blah. Oh. Walk away going, huh? Or walk away, I can't believe anything she says. I can't believe anything he says. Sure. And when the devil starts talking that kind of nonsense, you got to walk away saying, I can't believe anything he says. Because he's a liar. He's the father of it. It originated with him. That's where it began. Lying. So he sells this to young people. He sells this to new Christians. He sells this to folks who've been saved for years and years and have never taken that step of being a follower of Christ. If I really give myself to following Christ, it's over. No fun, no joy, no fulfillment. But Jesus said just the opposite. In verse 25, he said, if you keep your life, you save it. That's what the word save means. It means keep. He's not talking about soul salvation here. You can't save yourself. He's not talking about soul salvation. He said if you salvage your own life, if you keep it to yourself, if you preserve it for your interest, if you preserve it for your ambitions, if you preserve it for your dreams, you will lose. Satan didn't say that. Jesus said that. And then, friends, Christians who keep their lives to and for themselves will never experience the true joy and peace of fulfillment Jesus wants for them. That's what Jesus is saying here, Christian. You keep your life, you preserve it, and have fulfill your own ambitions, you're going to end up losing, scraping the barrel. I want to say this. Many Christians lose their lives for this cause or another that doesn't carry the promise that losing your life for His sake carries. Are you listening this morning? Don't miss those three words. Look at that last phrase of verse 25. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake. She'll find it. I've known Christians who've given themselves, they lose themselves in the pursuit of fame. Or the pursuit of money, or the pursuit of education, or the pursuit of recreation, or the pursuit of entertainment, or the pursuit of popularity. Come to the end of life and realize how empty the barrel is. Let me ask you a question, parents. I said just a few minutes ago, losing your life for Jesus' sake doesn't mean that God's going to necessarily call you to the ministry. But let me ask you a question. Could God call your children to the ministry if He wanted to? Or do you have their lives so full of their ambitions and their desires that God can't even get to them? Are they available? Or have you decided they're not? Hello, are y'all listening this morning? We have to be careful. I think preparation, all that is necessary, preparing to go into a vocation, especially for the young men, where they can work and not depend on father-in-law. But I'm going to tell you something. I must not, as a dad, program the life of my child and his or her mind with such to fulfill their ambitions and their dreams and their visions that God absolutely has no access to their hearts. To reach down and say, I want you. Sure. He said, the child of God who finds fulfillment and joy and blessing in life must lose his life for Christ's sake. It has to be for the pursuit of Christ's will. It must be for the pursuit of His glory, not mine, not the glory of mom and dad, but His. Should a child not be interested in pleasing their parents? Of course they should. But ultimately, the life pursuit of that child should be God's pleasure above all others. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. His will. His glory. And friend, when you lose your ambitions to adopt His, when you lose your dreams to adopt His, when you lose your dreams in life, and that at His feet in ashes they lay, and you take up His cause and His dream and His will and His vision, then you'll have a barrel full of joy and blessing and fulfillment. Jesus said, in order to find it, you're going to have to lose. In order to find it, you're going to have to lose. You can't keep your life to yourself and find what you want to find. And if you do that, you're going to lose. If you're interested in finding what really is going to satisfy the appetites of your heart, you're going to have to lose in order to find it. Now, every New Testament truth, or I should say most New Testament truths, have an Old Testament principle, an Old Testament story that illustrates the principle. And there is an Old Testament story that I think illustrates this principle. And I preached something like this years ago, but haven't been in it for a long, long time. Look at 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. I think the story of Elijah and the widow so beautifully represents this principle in the New Testament. 1 Kings 17 and verse number 8. And I'm going to pick up the story here. Look right at verse number 8. Verse number 8, 1 Kings 17. Now we have people that are just new to the Bible, and that's wonderful. If you go to the Genesis and just start turning to your right, 1 Kings, just a few books to your right there, okay? 1 Kings 17, look at verse number 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him. Who is him? Him is the prophet Elijah. Israel was in deep sin. King Ahab was sitting on the throne. And the Bible says that none did so wickedly as King Ahab, who did stir himself up to do evil. He was a wicked, wicked king. His wife, Queen Jezebel, she was worse yet. Jezebel, in fact, was the one that stirred Ahab up in wickedness. Now, God said to Elijah, he said, you go tell Ahab and Jezebel that because of sin in the kingdom of Israel, their sin and the Israelites' sin, I am turning the faucet off. There will be no rain nor dew until I say. So Elijah bursts on the scene, goes to the palace, points his finger at Ahab and says, guess what? God's turning the faucet off. No rain nor dew, no moisture. Until he says. And then he gets out. One and done, baby. Boom, and he's gone. God sends him to the brook Cherith. And by the brook Cherith, God sends birds and feeds Elijah. And he drinks of the brook there. And he flesh to eat in the morning and flesh to eat in the evening. And he's drinking of the brook in the way the Bible says there. And then it dries up. And when it dries up, he comes to Elijah and he says in verse number 9, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he tells Elijah, go over to Zarephath. I've got a widow woman. I have chosen to give her the opportunity to help sustain you. But God had plans for her as well, too. Well, you got to understand this, folks. When God asks us for our life, it's not just for His sake. He has plans for us too. He's got plans for us. So He sends Elijah to this widow. Verse number 10, he goes in. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there at the gate of the city, gathering of sticks. So get this picture. This is not Grimm's fairy tale. And this is not Aesop's fables. This happened. This lady is here gathering sticks. Look at it. Behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So he sees this widow and he says, hey, lady, could you please get me a glass of water? I'm thirsty. Now, do you realize what he was asking for? He was asking for the most scarce substance in all the land. Water. There'd been no rain, there'd been no dew, drought. And he comes into town, he doesn't know this lady, she doesn't know him. Hey, sister, could you do me a favor? I'm really thirsty. I'd like to have a glass of water. A glass of what? The most scarce substance in the land. And then before she has a chance to respond to that, look at verse number 11. And she actually was going to go, as she was going to fetch it, so this dear widow lady with the most scarce substance in all the land, water, she goes to get him a little drink. He calls to her as she's leaving and he says, hey, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Does that surprise you? Hey, while you're going, I'm hungry too. Elijah had to be a Baptist, amen? Yeah. Oh, somebody was telling a joke yesterday about Catholic who told me that joke yesterday about the Baptist and the casserole? It was the Catholic and what else? And you used the Jew, that's right, Jewish person. And they were supposed to identify themselves by whatever they brought to the meeting, right? So the Catholic brought forget what he brought. Yeah, the scepter, whatever it is. Yeah, you know, he said, I'm a Catholic, and here's Jesus on the cross. And then the Jewish man brought a menorah. He said, here's a menorah, and I'm Jewish. The Baptist man said, here's a casserole. I'm Baptist. Amen. So, He had to be a Baptist. It took a while in coming, but it was decent. It was a good show. It just took a while to get here this morning. Amen. Hey, sister, I'm hungry. Could you bring me a little piece of bread with that? How about a sandwich? Kosher, of course. Amen. Make me a cake. Now look at verse number 12. She says back to him, as the Lord thy God liveth. In other words, she's saying, I'm telling you the truth. The whole truth, nothing but the truth. I have not a cake. I don't have a cake. I don't have a sandwich. But a handful of meal in a barrel. That's all I have. A handful. And a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. I'm gathering these sticks. I'm going to go to the house. I've got my son. I'm going to start a fire. I've got a handful of flour, and I've got a little oil, enough to make one cake. We are going to eat it, and then we're going to die. Now let me stop in the story, and let's make application. Elijah represents God. He speaks as the voice of God. He speaks for God. He is God's man. He is God's representative at this time in this story. The widow represents you and me, saved people. We have one life. She had enough meal and enough oil for one cake. And friend, we only have one life. You know what my life is? My life is scarce because there's only one. Your life is scarce because there's only one of your life. Am I right? There's not two. There's no reincarnation. You're not going to get a second chance to come back and do it better next time. Where do you find that in the Bible? You don't. So we're scared. I have one life. And believe me, the timeline, the older you get, the more aware you become of the timeline. When you're 20, you ain't thinking about the timeline. I'm not as old as some of you folks in this room this morning, but I'm going to tell you something. I have approached the place where I think about the timeline. I mean, brother, life is short. I have one. That's it. One life. Elijah comes in and asks for her life. Bring me some water and bring me a bread. Without that, not only does she die, her son dies also. So he's asking her for her life. And that's what God does. God asks for our lives. Jesus says, I want you to follow me. Give up your ambitions. Give up your dreams. Give up your plans. And follow me. When Jesus asks us for our lives, we sometimes hesitate like the widow did. So, no, wait a minute. I don't know. I only have one life, and the things that I want and the things that I planned and the things that I dreamed, the things that I live for my life. I'm thinking about for me and for mine. We're like the widow. I'm going to live my life for me and my ambitions, and then when it's over, I will die. It's exactly the thing Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 16. I want the thing that's most scarce to you. I want your life. You only have one. All your ambitions, all your dreams, all your plans, I want it. I want you to follow me. He comes into town. He asks this lady for her life, basically. Bring me a cake. She explains, I only have a little bit. So we think, oh, good. Now that Elijah understands, he's going to say, oh, pardon me. I'm sorry. I should never have asked you for that. Not what he says, is it? Verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. In other words, take the sticks, go to the house, make a fire, watch it, but bring me thereof a little cake. Look at the next word. First. Don't give it to your son. Don't eat it yourself. Bring it to me first. What? Are you inhumane? Are you hard-hearted? Are you that big of a bum? Do you want the cake that is left for my son? Elijah said, if you will put me at top priority. What? Look what he said. Bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. I don't think it's accidental that he began verse number 13 by saying, fear not. Because as I said before in the message at the beginning, I think sometimes the greatest hindrance to giving your life to following Christ is fear. Oh no, if I do that, what's going to happen? I won't be able to have this and have this and do this and do this, and my child won't be able to do this. So Elijah says, fear not. Fear not. Don't you fear. You bring me a cake. Elijah said, you know what, lady? I know what you think this means. You think this means you're going to give me the cake and then you're going to die and your son's going to die. But don't you fear. You make me a cake first. And then you can eat. I don't know how you read into the Bible, but I read into the Bible the best I can. I'm thinking this lady's looking at him like, sir, you have lost your mind. First of all, you lost your mind to think that I would do that, number one. And number two, did you hear what I just said? They ate the one cake. Now, how are you going to eat it? And us too. Then Elijah adds the words that convince this lady. For thus saith the Lord. Boy, and her ears perk up. That gets her attention. What does God say? God says, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. He said, sister, you bring me that cake first, and I'm telling you, God has said, you will eat and your son will eat the rest of your days until I send rain. Lady, this is not just me asking for something. This is God. God says the barrel will not waste. God says the cruse will not fail. Now, you know what, friends? This makes the whole proposition different. Everything changes with the words, thus saith the Lord. Everything changes. Now the impossible becomes possible. Because God has said it, and God cannot lie, and God will not lie. And if God has said it, it will happen. So she goes to her house. I know some of you are, I don't know how you, she goes to her house and she empties that barrel of meal. She scrapes it empty and puts it in a bowl and pours that oil in there and works it together and bakes that cake and brings it to that prophet. Says, there it is. She returns to her house. I just believe she walks right in and walks right over and yanks the barrel off of that, yanks the lid off of that barrel, and that thing's full. She pulls the cupboard door open and there's that cruse of oil. Full. She said, Johnny, get your fork, son. Amen. She takes that flour and she takes that oil and she mixes it together and she bakes a cake and she and Johnny eat and want another one and she and Johnny eat again. Let's go call the neighbors. Look what it says in verse number 16 there in that passage. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. I missed it. Verse number 15. And she and he and her house did eat many days. Yeah, her parents, everybody. Here comes God to each one of us. Here comes Jesus Christ. We're saved. And Jesus says, I want you to follow me. But you must understand, I want your life. I want your life. And I want you to follow me. And you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross. You're going to have to say, death to my ambitions, death to my plans, death to my visions, death to my goals. I need your life. But when I'm asking for your life, I'm not asking it for my sake only. I'm asking it for your sake too, sir. Because if you keep it to yourself, you'll scrape the barrel empty and it won't be full. And the cruse will be empty and it will not be full. But if you will give me your life, you and your wife and your son will eat many days. And friend, I can believe that based on thus saith the Lord. Can I ease your fears this morning? This is not a church asking for your life. You don't give your life to a church. You give your life to a person. His name is Jesus Christ. You follow Him, His will, His ambitions, His plans, His dreams, His desires become your chief pursuit. And if you drive a truck or if you use a computer or if you design buildings and that is in line with His will for your life, or if you preach the Bible, whatever it is, if it's staying at home taking care of little children, teaching them songs like Jesus Loves Me and stories like Elijah and the Widow, if you're following Him, the barrel of fulfillment and peace and joy. I'm not saying you won't ever have hard times. Some people believe that the barrel and the oil, the meal and the oil stayed full all the time. I don't know if I believe that. I believe maybe she got it low. And then when it got real low, here it came again. Never ran out. Jesus said, you keep your life. You hang on to it, you preserve it, you'll lose. But if you'll lose your life, for my sake, you'll find it. Heard a little legend some years ago. I used it years and years ago in church about the Magi. Magi was the wealthiest man in all of India, the ruler. He enjoyed taking of his wealth and going on trips and finding peasant people and just randomly making them wealthy. One day there was an old nomad out in the desert. And all he had to his name were the clothes on his back and one small bowl of rice. That's all he had. He had no home. And no transportation, no animals, no money. Just a bowl of rice. One day while standing there in the desert, he looked out across the horizon and he saw a little cloud in the distance. And he knew that when he saw a little cloud like that, it meant somebody was traveling. And he thought, I wonder which direction they're going. And the longer he looked, the larger the cloud grew. And pretty soon he realized it's coming this direction. And he kept watching. It kept getting larger and larger. And pretty soon through the dust and the cloud and all the sand and everything, he could see glimpses of bright light. And to his amazement, this beautiful, shining coach pulled up, drawn by the most beautiful horses, beautiful purple curtain. And he thought to himself, could this be the Magi? And the procession came to a halt right near him. And the purple curtains parted, and down the little steps walked the Magi himself, decked out royally. And he walked right over to where the man was standing, and the nomad was dumbstruck, thinking to himself, this is it. This is the day. I can't believe it. This is happening to me. I'm going to be rich. The Magi stuck out his hand like that and said, give of your rice to the Magi. What? He didn't want to offend the Magi, but he's thinking to himself, what? So he reached in his little bowl. He took one grain of rice out and dropped it in the Magi's hand. The Magi just turned it around, looked at it. The nomad just curious. And pretty soon the nomad, after a couple of seconds of silence, put out his hand again and said, give of your rice to the Magi.
Who what?
Now he's starting to get mad, but he doesn't want to offend the guy because he's the source of all wealth. And so he reaches into his little bowl, takes out another little grain of rice, one. Puts it in his hand. Magi looks at it, and a third time extends his hand and says, "Give of your rice to the Magi." And that nomad reached in and grabbed one grain of rice and lost his patience and began to curse and swear, put it in his hand and said, "Get out of here. Because all I have to my name is a bowl of rice, and you're asking me for my rice. Leave." Spat on the ground. Magi turned around, walked back into the golden chariot. Purple curtain closed. The horses turned around, and away they pulled. And the nomad just cursed and swore until the cloud became very small on the horizon. Fuming, saying to himself, "I can't believe he would do that. Come and ask me for my rice. All I have is this one bowl of rice." They found a golden piece of gold. Look at that. And he looked at it, and there's another one. And man, his heart began to jump for joy. And he said, look, there's another one. Look at that, three pieces of gold. And he began to look and look and look and look. That's it. And he said to himself, "Boy, I wish I'd given him the whole thing." About 29 years ago, the Lord stopped in front of me. "You're saved, I want your life." "I want your life. Come on. I want your life." I'll promise you, friend, he doesn't need me to give myself to him as much as I need it to give myself to him. Does that make sense to y'all? In order to find, you've got to lose. Brother Mike Rigney, remember the day God came by and said, "I want your life. I want you to leave home, leave mom, leave brothers, leave sisters, leave America." "You want, Lord?" I want. "Lord, I have plans. I come on, Brother Mike. I want your life." You ask Mike if he's happy today. He's found it. You know how he found it? He lost it. You say, Christian, you are going to try to tell me that being a Christian is boring? You're nuts. It's the most unbelievable thing in the world. You can keep less and live better on less, and you can live on more. You can give up your life and find it. Boring. They need to put you in a rubber room somewhere. It's the greatest thing in all the world. And when you do that, I'm not saying you won't have hard times, but the barrel never runs dry. Now, you think it's dry this morning, sister. Hang in there. It's not dry. It'll fill up again. You just follow him. It'll fill up again. How do you know? He said. Now, you're doubting because of the circumstances you're in. You're doubting. He said. It'll fill up again. God cannot lie. I say amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Oh, Spirit of God, please, oh God, I beg you, us. Please help us. Please reach down, my dear Father. Encourage some brother or sister in the Lord this morning. Encourage those that might be fearful. Encourage those that might be a little downhearted. Encourage those, Lord, who have learned this to be true. We have to lose in order to find. Help us this morning, please. Follow you. Ladies, I think we have the little chorus in the songbook, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back." You don't always know what that means. You don't always know what that's going to involve. But if you just keep following, the barrel will never run dry. Somehow, some way. Is there anybody here this morning, Brother Angel, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven when I leave this world. I don't know that I'm saved or going to heaven. Pray for me. Anybody like that, front to back, side to side, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand, please, this morning, and let me pray as a pastor for you. Anybody here, Pastor, I've been saved but not baptized in deep water since I've been saved. In obedience to the command of Christ, pray for me. Anybody like that this morning? God bless you, young person. Amen. If you talked with your parents, you be sure to do that. If you have, then that's fine. If you've talked to myself or Brother Caleb about church membership, you know this is the place where God wants you to be, then you may come at the invitation time. Child of God, let me ask you this morning. I know there are many in this room who are following Christ. There are some young people who are coming to that stage in life where you've got to be making up your own mind. Several of you young people are blessed to have a Christian mom and dad. Maybe college student, maybe young person, maybe any age man or woman. Pastor, God spoke to me this morning. The Spirit of God came and sat down beside me and did a work in my heart about this matter. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? God bless you. Amen. 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 Somebody else? Amen. God bless you. Somebody else? The altar is always open at the close of a message for Christian people to use it. And I trust that you will this morning. Dear Father, speak to our hearts. Thank you so much for asking us to lose our lives. Because then and only then will we find it. You're so good to us. You're not selfish at all. You share and share and share. Thank you for that. Bless the invitation this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand, please. No one's looking. They're playing the little chorus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided. There'll be no turning back. No turning back. Would you come this morning? This morning together, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no Amen. God bless you. Be seated for just a moment, please.